Praise the Lord. Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hegaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and asked them concerning Jews who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." The word of God. Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord God, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you, Lord, that even in times we don't know our way, that we can't figure out what the next step is, that we can't understand what you're doing or where to go, we know that you're with us with a much larger plan than we understand, that you are in control, that you know the big picture, that you're working in ways beyond our comprehension. Lord, as we study the book of Nehemiah, and especially as we understand where you're at in the midst of those times of confusion, Lord, we trust that you're teaching us and guiding us. Thank you, Lord, for Nehemiah's journey with you. Thank you, Lord, for the scripture that give us such a testimony of your work and your plan. Thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us and guiding us and leading us to your Son. We give you all the praise and glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this week, we are beginning a new sermon series that I'm excited about, and I think is going to be really relevant to many of our lives at this point and also to our church's life, called Rebuilding. It's on the book of the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And I think this is going to be really relevant to us because, as I mentioned, this book is about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And often in our own lives, there are times that all of us will go through where we are rebuilding as well, where there is destruction in our life in some way or other, and we are left trying to like pick up the pieces and understand where to go from here and understand how to kind of live and how what hope to have in the midst of that situation. You know, for some of us, that kind of time of destruction could be predicated by maybe a physical ailment, you know, or something happening in our lives like, you know, getting sick, losing a job, getting bad grades, you know, a loved one getting sick or dying. And we're left kind of in the rubble going, what do we do next? It also could be kind of happening out of emotional or social or even spiritual struggle. You know, a relationship kind of ends and we're wondering what's going on next. Frustrations kind of begin to overwhelm at work or at school or even here at church or in our family. And we don't know where to go from there. You know, fear and anxiety begins to be overwhelming in our life, or stress. And it could just be that our faith kind of feels stagnant. We're not growing, we're not learning, and we wonder why. What's going on in our life? And churches also go through these times of destruction and rebuilding. Even in our church, we've kind of gone through a time like that in this last season where some key members of the church left and some struggles and some issues came up that kind of left us a little bit, you know, with some things broken down and needing to be rebuilding. And in all those times, whether it's in our personal life or in our church's life, it can really be a test to our faith. It can test our faith to the foundations. Because in the midst of those times, we're called by God to be faithful even in the midst of the rubble. To trust God even when everything around us kind of is showing that God's not working. And still we're called to be faithful. Still we're called to wait before the Lord and to live before the Lord and to struggle and to move forward with the Lord. You know, so often when we hit times of struggle, kind of our tendency as people are either to kind of run away from the problem, just to kind of either box it away in some corner of our life or to just kind of avoid the issue, or literally just to go somewhere else that we're not in approximation in any way with the problem. Or often another way that we can deal with these kind of struggles is to blame others. You know, it's not my problem, it's your problem. You know, we can blame any number of people from like the country to, you know, my friend or my parents or whatever. And the issue all becomes just about them. They're the issue. They're the problem. Or if those two things, we don't take those two courses, the third course is just to despair, to lose hope, to think that there's not going to be any light at the end of the tunnel. There's no hope for us. There's no hope for the situation. And the encouragement of Nehemiah is that we see that there's another way to kind of grapple with these seasons of destruction and struggle in our lives and in our church's life. And that is just faithfully and prayerfully to wait upon the Lord in prayer. And then to faithfully and prayerfully move in the ways God is leading us. Now, I think some of you know about the book of Nehemiah. You might have read it yourself. You know, some of the chapters in the middle and the end can get a little bit dense, and so I don't know if maybe, you know, I feel like a lot of people start in Nehemiah and don't finish Nehemiah. We're going to try to kind of faithfully make it through. But the book of Nehemiah is a well-known book because of the character of Nehemiah. He's one of the most inventive and kind of resilient characters in the whole Bible. And this book is actually written in first person. It's describing his struggles. And actually, we know historically that this book is fairly historically accurate. It's actually not just a fairy tale or a story that's made up that we're reading. We're actually, there's other ancient historical texts that corroborate that this kind of event happened at this time in Israel's history. And Nehemiah's letter is actually written in first person, and many scholars think it was an actual report given to the emperor Artaxerxes, who he served. And so we can see here within this book, this really honest struggle of a person trying to be faithful to God in the midst of destruction, in the midst of a yearning for revival and restoration and renewal, in the midst of brokenness. And this brokenness for Nehemiah, we see, comes from an event that happened about 100 years before. And that event was the exile. A lot of you know kind of the situation around the exile of the Jews, but basically what happened was about 120 to 140 years before Nehemiah wrote this book, King Nebuchadnezzar of the Assyrians basically came through Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms of the people of God, and just did like a Game of Thrones style destruction, like just reaped fire on the whole of the nation, especially Jerusalem. All of the buildings of Jerusalem were just torn down. They kind of did like a, you know, just a burn everything kind of mentality. They burned down the temple, the place, the center of the community of the people of God. And they took all of the religious relics, including the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God lived more than any other place, they took it with them into Babylon. And they also took all of the people who had any skill or any kind of merit or worth at all, you know, to them, they took them with them into Babylon. I mean, to imagine this, it's hard to imagine this. I mean, it would be like the scale of like the Canadians invading America and totally just raising, you know, New York City, just carpet bombing the whole city, destroying everything. And then taking all of us who have any skill or merit at all, whether you're a teacher or a, you know, a welder or a plumber, whatever, a doctor, you would be taken to Canada, you know, with those evil Canadians and made to be a part of their world, which actually, if you think about it, wouldn't be that bad because at least they have health care, you know, for people who don't have health care. But, you know, that like is a lighter version of what really happened in Israel because it was just utter destruction and it was devastation of the whole community. Like basically this was an extinction level event for the Jewish people. I mean, this was an event that they may not have recovered from. Because what happened after they got to Babylon is that the Babylonians their strategy was to assimilate conquered people, to make them Babylonian. So what they would do is they would basically take them to Babylon and then try to make them a part of the society as much as possible. They encouraged people to own businesses, to contribute to society, to worship their gods, to marry other Babylonians, and to become a part of Babylonian society. And so think about the time between they were exiled to the time Nehemiah is writing this. This is like 3 or 4 generations that would have happened. The younger generations, like Nehemiah, wouldn't even have known Jerusalem at all. It would have been the stuff of history books. Just this information that's out there about their past, but not something they really understood. And during that time, Jewish people in Babylon got into these, you know, positions of power in the Persian army. We see this in the term of Nehemiah. We see that he was the cupbearer to the king of the Persians in Susa, which was one of the main cities of the Persians. Being the cupbearer meant that he was one of the most trusted people in all of the kingdom because he was trusted with the king's food and his drink to make sure that no one poisoned it. And so this Nehemiah had gotten to the pinnacles of power. They went from the destruction of their nation to the pinnacle of power. And so this was kind of a time of like a hinge moment in the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel, with all of this kind of assimilation happening, could have just ceased to exist. They could have just been no more. They were Babylonians. They weren't Israelites. They weren't the people of God. They could have worshipped the Babylonian gods, and probably many did. Many intermarried. Many became full members of Babylonian society. But we see through Nehemiah that there were a few that didn't do that. There was this remnant that remembered their God. They remembered where they're from. They remembered who they were. And so when Nehemiah, who was one of those people, when he heard of the destruction that was still happening in Jerusalem, that all the people left behind, the poorest of the poor, those with no marketable skills that the Babylonians would want, those people were suffering. They had no walls to protect them. Walls were one of the major sources of protection in the ancient world. If you didn't have a wall, anyone could come in and steal from you or hurt you. And so they're living without walls. And they're living, you know, with enemies on every side. They're living in this just very unstable and scary place. And we see that Nehemiah responds to this. But he responds in attention because he doesn't know Jerusalem. He's never been there. He didn't even ever, you know, he wasn't one of the generation that was exiled. He grew up in Babylon. He was successful in Babylon. But he had this inner kind of compulsion that caused him to kind of go into this tension. And Dr. Raymond Brown, who writes a great commentaries on Nehemiah, writes about the tension this way. He says, like ourselves, Nehemiah lived heroically on the frontier between two worlds. Human life as God intended it to be, and as people have chosen it to make it. In everyday life, he was confronted, as we are, with the tension between life's crucial alternatives, God or self, holiness or sin, love or indifference, courage or weakness, generosity or greed. And as Brown suggests, even though Nehemiah lived, you know, thousands of years ago, 5 centuries before Christ was born, still, these kind of crucial alternatives in this frontier between these two worlds are places that we live as well. That we live every day on the frontier between the way God has made the world to be and the way the world is. You know, we come and worship and remember that God is king, that he is here, that he is the Lord of all, but then we live in a world where it doesn't seem to be the case, where God always doesn't seem to be working. And even in our own life, God's love doesn't always seem to change us. We seem to go back sometimes to, you know, the old things we did that aren't helping us and don't help others either. And we also then are confronted with those crucial alternatives, as Brown suggests, that will we follow God or will we follow ourselves? Will we be generous or will we be selfish? Will we love or will we be indifferent? Will we have courage, or will we be weak? Will we be generous or greedy? And especially in times of destruction and rebuilding, this is especially, I think, comes to the forefront. These crucial alternatives, this frontier that we live upon, because we're called to make this decision about who do I serve? What life am I going to live, especially when I'm in the rubble of my life and I need to rebuild? What foundation am I going to rebuild upon? You know, often in these kind of periods of life, we want to just do something. Like just do more, get away, just kind of fix things. But we see here that Nehemiah, when confronted with the same situation, he didn't do that. You know, Nehemiah, he hears from his friend that, yeah, these people, his brethren, are suffering. And we would imagine that what the first thing you do is like start fundraising. You know, go to Emperor Artaxerxes and plead before him for help and you know, start gathering the people to help him. But he doesn't do anything like that. We read that what he does do is, and he describes this in his own words, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the Lord, the God of heaven." So even though there was much to be done, the most important thing to do for Nehemiah was to pray. That was the most important thing, was not to spring into action, but to spring into prayer. And as we think about renewal in our own life and renewal in our church, renewal in our neighborhood, renewal in our world, when we think about what is most important, it's not just about new programs and new ideas and you know, springing into action and doing more. It's actually what's important is being more with God. Just simply coming before God and listening and wrestling and struggling and calling upon God and receiving help, which may take some time, may take a long time. So over the next weeks, we're going to talk about this, about Nehemiah's journey, about the struggles he experienced in seeking to wait for God and be faithful to God. But now, as we kind of kick off the study, I want us to spend some time in talking about prayer. And especially, I want us to look at the way that Nehemiah prayed. So we're going to spend the next few minutes just looking at the postures of prayer that Nehemiah took, that really are the postures of prayer for renewal and rebuilding that last. The way that we really come to God and seek renewal that is not just temporary, but goes on and is a strong building that is built up from the rubble. And we see that there's kind of four characteristics of this posture, that Nehemiah sat, he praised, he mourned, and he continued. So we're going to look at these as we seek to be drawn into a deeper and greater restoration that begins with prayer. So we begin with the first one, which is basically that Nehemiah sat down. It says in our passage that when Nehemiah heard these things, he sat down. And it could be this sense that we could think that he kind of just slumped. Like he heard, you know, people are dying, you know, they're suffering, there's pain. Just think about if you've heard, like, you know, somebody close to you was really hurt or injured or something terrible happened. Just kind of like sitting down in your chair is just like slumping, like, ugh. You know, it's just a sense of being overwhelmed or just kind of the weight of the world is on your shoulders. But this word here actually has a deeper meaning than just kind of literally sitting in a chair. It means here to remain or to dwell. So it has this idea of sitting with something for a while. Not just for a second that you sit down and get some rest and then you go up and get going, but you're sitting for a while with something. And applied to God, this means really a season, not just a moment. It's a season of struggling with God, of learning from God, of giving your life to God, and of seeking to be aligned to God's purposes and plan. And this doesn't happen overnight. And we can see this especially in Nehemiah's case. It says in the beginning of Nehemiah that he started this process in the month of Kislev, which in the Jewish calendar would have been around October through December. And in chapter 2, it says that he ended this process in the month of Nisan, which was, which in the English calendar, our calendar, would have been in March or April. So he started in October through December. He ended in March or April. That was 4 or 5 months of just sitting with God, just struggling with God before he took any action at all. And this is the kind of prayer that we're kind of called into, which is a different kind of prayer than we may always practice. You know, prayer can be a very formal thing to people. Especially you see this when people are kind of, you know, before people become regular churchgoers, or even for some of us as regular churchgoers, prayer can become this very formal thing. You know, dear O Lord, our God, almighty maker of heaven and earth, we thank thee for all thy bounty. And, you know, it can kind of have this formality to it, this kind of formal language to it. And it can also have this kind of formal sense of time and place to it. That, you know, you pray in church. You pray before meals. Maybe you pray at a quiet time. But this is a different kind of prayer. This kind of prayer is an intentional season of life. Of going, I've got an issue, and I'm going to bring this to God, and I might not receive an answer today, I might not receive an answer tomorrow, I might not receive an answer next month or even next year, but I'm going to enter this intentional time with God, and I'm going to yell at him sometimes maybe, I'm going to cry before him, I'm going to struggle with him, I'm going to seek answers that he doesn't always provide, and I'm going to seek to understand God's perspective and also to be aligned to his perspective. That's what this kind of prayer is about. And this kind of prayer then is essential in any renewal in our life. If we want renewal in this church, we don't just start new programs. What we need to do is get on our knees and seek God, which may take some time. It may take time just to be with God and allow God to teach us and guide us, allow us to give our lives to God. It's this time of tuning ourselves to God's purposes. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of my favorite hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.